Article 12 in the Belgic. We're thinking tonight about the creation of heaven and earth, the sermon title. Most appropriate scripture to use in this connection, Genesis 1. And so we'll read all of it, even just a little bit into chapter 2. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Genesis 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we have there in Genesis 1 God's work of creation recorded for us. Many of you very familiar with this passage. You've read it countless times, perhaps. But I have to ask, have you become bored with this passage? That would be a real shame. Brothers and sisters, it would be such a great shame, because the only appropriate response to such a passage is, wow, what a God. And of course, that should be our response every morning. Wonder upon rising from bed, meeting another sunrise. Wow, what a God. Oh, how I pray none of us outgrows our wonder over all the wondrous things in heaven and throughout all the earth. It's often the case that we grow up and outgrow that wonder. That's a pity, to be sure. I pray we'd never outgrow that wonder. We're not supposed to outgrow it. It's supposed to grow deeper and stronger all the time. Because in every bit of creation, we see a reflection of God, of his glory, our wonderful creator, a reflection of him everywhere. His handiwork should make us say again and again and never tire of saying, wow, and then bow to him in worship and thank him for all that he's done and is doing in creation. You know, worshiping God because of the wonders of creation has to be a regular part of Christian praise. Because if we are growing as children of God, getting closer to our Heavenly Father, our praise will naturally resemble the praise of the angels in heaven more and more. Remember the end of Revelation 4, you heard it this evening, the very last bit there, the 24 elders, these angelic beings, they fall down, bow before the throne, and what do they say to God? The very last line of Revelation 4, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The angels never outgrow the wonder of a God who wills things into existence, speaks them all into existence. It captivates their attention without ceasing. They praise God for it. Beloved, we should regularly reflect on creation, looking at it and working in it and looking and hearing and tasting it. Ought to reflect on it. And we should more seriously study the Bible's teaching about creation, because this is fundamental to our worship of our Creator God. And yes, it has to play a very big role in our Christian witness as well. And by witness, I am not referring exclusively to that apologetic task of using creation science to debunk the lies of Darwinian evolution. It's a wonderful endeavor. It's a really important work, to be sure, and we need more people doing it and doing it well. But listen, I would say it's actually a sad thing that certain Christians treat the biblical doctrine of creation as if it's only useful for waging war on evolution. Most of us can be more faithful in our Christian witness, our witness for our Creator God, by allowing our heavenly worship to spill over into our earthly affairs. I mean, rubbing shoulders against your neighbors and casually and joyfully expressing our humble, joyful wonder over what God has made in heaven and earth. Our praise of the Creator shouldn't be confined in our homes and in the walls of the church building. You know, beloved, the truth is, most of your atheist neighbors cannot make much of a defense for evolution in the first place. There's not much of a defense for it in the first place. And most of them, certainly not all, but most of them, do not need you to make a formal defense for the biblical teaching about creation. And do you know why that is the case? Because they already know their Creator. And as much as they try to suppress it, Romans 1 tells us, they never succeed. God makes sure they know Him from all that they see in creation. You do not have to convince them. Their problem is that they refuse to worship the Creator. Again, Romans 1. Not that they do not know Him. What a witness we would have if we would simply practice a more public worship of praising our Creator God. Well, we're going to shift gears and really jump into the doctrine of creation, at least as it's summarized here in Article 12 of the Belgic Confession. But listen, friends, this is at the very foundation of our Christian faith. I mean, it's there at the very beginning of the whole Bible. It's the beginning of the whole story. For us to have a properly formed Christian mind, we need to be, yes, going back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, over and over and over again. Please never tire of it, because these chapters are most foundational for your Christian worldview. These things need to shape the way we think about the whole world, about ourselves, about God. This is an identity issue. You know, all of the confusion in our culture about identity, you know what would solve virtually everything? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. First of all, God's work of creation shows us His greatness and our smallness. God's work of creation shows us His greatness and our smallness. By greatness, I mean that God is the Almighty, the great King who created all things, willed them into existence, as the angels praise Him. Revelation 4:11. Just how powerful is this Creator King? Well, Article 12 in the Belgic says that He created all things out of nothing. Notice the very beginning of Article 12. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to Him, by His word, that is to say, by His Son. He created all things, heaven and earth themselves, but all things in them. They had no pre-existence. Prior to God's work of creation, you know what there was? Only God. Infinite God. Everything else has a beginning. Let's be clear about this, friends. This is absolutely crucial that we understand there's no eternal matter pre-existing, and God's just, you know, rearranging the furniture there in the universe. No. Before God's work of creation, there was no universe. There were no galaxies, no planets, no stars, no black holes. There was no space and time. The Creator's greatness should fill us with wonder, for He made heaven and earth out of nothing. In the beginning, only God, and as we see all over Genesis 1, He speaks and it comes into being. We have something very similar in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There it is, creation out of nothing, right there in Hebrews 11:3. Reminds us of that other thing, though. Creation out of nothing, but creation by means of the word. God created all things by His word. He did not have to exert Himself. You know, the pagan nations around Israel in the days of Moses when he's writing Genesis, many of the creation myths, they have creation as the result of gods, plural, gods, making love or war. You know, the gods are mixing it up in this transcendent realm, and out pops all the things that we have in heaven and earth. No. In Genesis 1, such a massive polemic against the pagan nations around Israel. What Moses is showing here, what God is showing through Moses, is that he does not exert himself, much less go to war, battles other gods. No, Yahweh simply spoke things into existence. That's power. That's why Genesis 1 ought to amaze us and fill us with wonder and praise for our awesome God. We get such a display of his greatness. Again and again he speaks, and there comes another creation, another piece of creation. Article 12 in our confession explains that God's word is not simply a matter of speaking. Of course, this has been on our minds quite a lot here lately as well. The word of God is really his eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've recently been considering this, especially from John 1, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1, verse 3, everything that was made through the Word, who is Jesus. It helps us think more about God's greatness. God the Father made it all through his Son, through the Word. He also made it all for his Son. Just listen to Colossians 1. He, Christ Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning heir. Firstborn is an heir, not first creature. He couldn't be the first creature because he's the creator of everything. Verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All the angels he created, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Demonstrates God's greatness. Because, friends, he did not have to create anything to realize himself, to grow into the fullness of what God is supposed to be. It was a totally free decision of God to create. The Belgic even says that God freely engaged in this work of creation when it seemed good to him. I love that line. A lot of Christians want to put a date on it, and I appreciate that. We don't believe there are, you know, billions and billions of years of evolution. We confess God created heaven and earth and all things therein in the space of 6 days. But notice the point there. At least I would say Article 12 is making a bit of a point about God's greatness. He just did it when it seemed good to him. Nobody tells him when to do it. He certainly had no need to do it. A free decision of God to create all things. But there, we want to go a step further in connection with Colossians 1:16. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit absolutely satisfied in the perfect fullness of the divine being, but God the Father freely chose to create all things to be a gift for his Son. The whole universe, you see, beloved, a gift from Father to Son. And you know what? Finally, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the Son is going to give it all back to the Father. What a great God. All creation exists for him, but he has absolutely no need of it. It's an overflow of that love shared among the members of the triune Godhead. Well, all this greatness, the greatness of God, revealed in creation, and I mean revealed out there in creation, and when we study in the Word, we get it all over the Scriptures. The greatness of our God, it ought to make us realize our smallness, how totally dependent we are. God's the independent creator, independent of all things. We are utterly dependent as creatures on this God. We owe our existence, we owe the existence of absolutely everything in the universe to this, our independent, infinite, almighty, most majestic, and great King. His greatness and glory appear in every bit of creation. See it all around you. And then join the angelic choirs in praise of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6, verse 3. Well, secondly, friends, God's work of creation shows us his greatness. Secondly, it shows us his government. And our role as servants. Again, my second point, God's work of creation shows us his government and our role as servants. We creatures exist for the glory of our Creator. Our whole life is to be a matter of serving the great King, submitting ourselves to Yahweh's government, his sovereign rule. I mean, that's the point. This is the King. He simply speaks and all obeys. It's all in the service of the King. And this is emphasized in our Article 12 here, in the Belgic Article 12, a couple more sentences here, the second and third sentences, if you'll notice. God has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for what? For what purpose? For serving their Creator. Next sentence. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all, according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may, what's the purpose? That they may serve man, but ultimately, in order that man may serve God. You see, all things were created to serve our Creator. This is why we exist. But even the very design of each creature suits that creature for the service it is to render unto God. Do you get that point there in Article 12? In other words, God does not merely give to each creature its existence. I want this thing to exist, and boom, there it exists. No, he has far greater detailed engagement with the form and appearance and shape and function of every little creature. His rule, his sovereign dominion, his government, not a matter of his just sitting on a throne with a crown. All right, get those anthropomorphic things out of your mind. Yes, he's on the throne. We see it all over Scripture, but God's government is this arrangement of all heaven and earth, situating everything in its place, designing the creatures down to the finest detail so that we would all serve the King for his glory. It's all over Genesis 1. God did not create the universe in the beginning and say, you know, let it be. That's Paul McCartney. That's not Yahweh. Let it be, whatever it's going to be, and I will just sit back here on my throne and watch evolution take its course for billions of years. No, instead in Genesis 1, we see Yahweh carefully governing all things. This orderly, deliberate arrangement of all things. His design of creatures, again, down to every detail. Down to every detail which distinguishes one creature from another. It's such a significant point that it's repeated again and again and again. Starting with the flora, right? Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And it was so on the earth. All the flora, the trees and the bushes and the flowers and the fruit and vegetables and all of the different things according to its kind. Verse 21. God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves and with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And finally, verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock, again, according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. When you grab a little centipede, children, and you look at all 100 legs. Don't try to count them because you can't. They move too fast. You know why it has 100 legs? Because God wanted it to have 100 legs. He delights in his works. Did you remember singing that from Psalm 104 tonight? He delights in all of this creativity, the grand artist. So yes, a king, but not engaged in cold dominion. Warm, vibrant, awesome creativity down to every detail. Now, sure, there is much we might say about adaptation of one species or another. God has built that ability to adapt into so many of his creatures so that there would be increasing variation. But my point is that he left nothing to chance, left nothing to blind mechanistic processes of evolution. No, God is the great King who made the universe to be this cosmic kingdom, temple for himself, and he designed all creatures for the service of their Creator. And let's be clear about this, friends. He continues to govern all things. Every moment, as we read in Article 12, by his infinite power, directing all things according to his perfect plan until they reach his God-ordained conclusion. We'll have much more to say about God's providence, Lord willing, on another occasion. It comes just next in Article 13. But here in Article 12, friends, we want to think a little bit about it because God's work of creation demonstrates his government, his rule over all things, which never stops. So in Genesis 1, yes, after the sixth day, we have the seventh day and God was done with all of his work of creation. It was a unique work, but the government doesn't stop. That government by which the great king brought everything into existence and arranged it all, and every detail is designed by the king, that awesome artist who is Jehovah our God. He is exercising government moment by moment. Look, he still fashions every human being in the womb. Psalm 139, this is why David says, "For you, to God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Do you see the care of that artist and that creator knitting the human being in the womb? You say, "Oh, that's rather poetic. That's the Psalms, Pastor. That's a rather poetic thing." But no, this is David expressing God's intricate care for his child, for his creatures. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully," and there it is, "wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Abortion, such a horrific evil, for it is the slaughter of a life created by God. Not just any life, it's the murder of that creature who was made in the image of God. As Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth," over all creatures on the earth. Whatever else we may say about our being created in the image of God, this much is clear from that verse, right? God made us in his likeness so that we would have dominion over all other creatures on earth. Does not mean that we have our government down here and God has his government way up there in heaven. Perish the thought. To the contrary, we were made in the image of God so that we human beings would be God's greatest servants in all creation, using all of our resources, ingenuity, creativity, intelligence, strength, all of it, devoting all of our work to the advance of God's kingdom. See, beloved, in all the dominion or government we exercise, let's never lose sight of the fact that we remain small creatures, servants under the sovereign dominion of the great king. Finally, my third point, God's work of creation shows us his goodness and our sinfulness. Shows us his government, or his greatness, first of all. Secondly, his government. Thirdly, his goodness. God's work of creation shows us his goodness and our sinfulness. Just one little line I want you to notice here in the middle of Article 12. He also created the angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect. Well, Article 12 does not say much about the goodness of God or the goodness of creation. It does not need to say much about God's goodness because this particular truth appears 7 times in Genesis 1. He saw that it was good, one thing after another, every step of the way. He creates a good thing. He recognizes how good it is. He's pleased with it. And then finally, that 7th time, on day 6, after creating Adam and Eve, man and woman, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, notice, that word in Hebrew is telling you, pay attention, that you're about to hear something important. Behold, it was very good. Now, that goodness in all created things might mean a lot, but at the very least, it means that there was nothing wrong with God's work of creation. And that would mean there was nothing evil. Not one bit of sin in all creation, not in the beginning. Because God is not the author of evil, and he did not create sinners. God is altogether good. We confessed it in Article 1 of the Belgic. He's altogether good, the overflowing source of all good. Yahweh could say that Adam and Eve were good in the beginning, very good, because having been made in God's image, Adam and Eve were righteous and holy in the likeness of their God. Article 12 reminds us that God made the angels good. It just mentions the angels there. We'll get to man in Article 14, Lord willing. But it mentions the angels. They were made good in the beginning. This follows from the fact that God made not only the earth and everything on it, he made the heavens, right? And there's the heavens that are just the sky. You get that bit of the story later on. But in the very beginning, that first line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The transcendent realm. Christians have understood that first line to mean the invisible realms as well as the visible on earth. All of it good. How then do we explain the appearance of the serpent later in Genesis 3, right? It's Satan coming to tempt Eve. Satan's obviously up to no good because at some point, and Genesis doesn't give you the story, but at some point, the angels that were originally made good, they rebelled against God. One little bit more from Article 12. Some of the angels have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition. And the others have persisted and remained in their original state by the grace of God. Again, friends, the point I'm making here is just that God cannot be blamed for anything that has gone wrong in creation. Because as he himself says there in the last line of Genesis 1, at the end of his work, he looked at all of it, the visible as well as the invisible, the things on earth as well as in the transcendent realms of heaven, the angels, all of it very good. We can't blame him for the fall of the angels in the same way we cannot blame God for the fall of Adam and Eve. We must put the blame on them. So yes, he made them with the ability to fall, to choose evil, to disobey and rebel. And we know that's what they did. But he did not cause them to do it. They chose to do evil in rebellion against their righteous creator who hates sin, would have never made them sinners in the first place. As we consider these things, beloved in the Lord, we're confronted with the fact that like Adam and Eve, we choose evil. There wasn't anything wrong in the beginning, but we look at the world now. It doesn't match Genesis 1 and 2, does it? There are glimpses, but it's wrong, it's broken, it's dark. God's work of creation shows us his goodness. We have to come to terms with our evil, with our sin and our rebellion, the darkness in us, which explains why people do not want to serve the great king. It explains why we do not naturally want to worship our creator. But how good of our God to become a creature, a true man, so that he could reconcile us to himself by his obedient life and sacrificial death. The crucified and risen Jesus has made us all to be a new creation. And we don't see it as we one day will see it. But let me conclude tonight by having you consider a glimpse of it from Revelation 5. We read Revelation 4 earlier, all the angels praising God for creation. Well, guess what, friends? Jesus has made us to be a new creation, a kingdom of priests, purchasing us with his blood and purifying us to be a people for the worship of God, for the perfect, joyful, holy service of the great King. And we will spend eternity praising Jesus for it with all the other creatures in that new creation. Revelation 5, verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, this is about Jesus, the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. From Revelation 5, verse 11, then I looked, John says, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature, notice, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And all of God's people say, Amen.